Jeremiah chapter 37 this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 37. I think we were in Jeremiah last week, weren't we? You don't remember. It's all right. But we were. Just so you know, we were. As I just now think back. Jeremiah 37. We're going to read the first 10 verses here this morning. Jeremiah 37. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 1. Jeremiah 37, 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah. They all the names start to sound together, sound the same, right? The son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for he had not yet put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shalt thou say unto the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire." I want to, again, make some likeness here to Jeremiah and the things that he says here, specifically at the end of these verses, maybe from 6 down, but we're going to mainly draw out of verse number 10, and I want to make some spiritual application to you and I. And I want to preach a message this morning called, "Don't Get Burnt." Don't get burnt. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you for the health to be here, the vehicles to get here. Lord, just thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, we pray that we could now take this time that we're here and in the service, Lord, with the congregational singing and special and the offering and the things that we do, Lord, but now time to just kind of settle down and have our Bibles open in our laps, and Lord, to have our minds and hearts in tune with your word and the Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to us, you'd speak to us plainly. Lord, you allow me to say right words, true words, Lord, that you would increase and that I would decrease in the sight of your people. But Lord, we want to thank you for what you will do. We want to thank you for how you're going to deal with hearts this morning from your word, and we pray that you just bless your word. And Lord, bless those that couldn't be here today, that wanted to be here, Lord, that had opportunity to be here. Lord, that you would bless them as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 37. Of course, Jeremiah talking about the situation that Israel is in. And God is foretelling the future of Jerusalem to Jeremiah at this time when the nation of Israel is not yet completely in captivity to Babylon, not completely there in captivity, the Chaldeans, but they're on their way. They've disobeyed the Lord. God is going to send judgment. Israel has already been in captivity. The northern tribes and Jerusalem and the southern tribes are still holding on. God is still utilizing them. And God is speaking to Jeremiah about what is going to happen. And so Israel here, the Chaldeans are coming to fight them. They're coming from the north and from the east to Jerusalem. And Egypt is coming from the south, and they're coming up to help them. And Egypt comes up to help, and the Chaldeans disappear for a little bit, and Jerusalem's feeling pretty good. And Jerusalem's feeling like, man, all right, the Chaldeans are gone now, Egypt's our friend. And God reveals some things to Jeremiah to go and tell the king. He says, listen, Egypt is going to go, and the Chaldeans are going to come back. And I know you feel good about it, but even if you went out and whooped them to the point where every man was wounded, they're still going to come back, and they're going to burn the city. They're not going away. It says in verse number 10, and there remaineth but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And so Israel has this problem with the Chaldeans. And he says, hey, even if you wounded all of them, they're still coming back to cause a problem. They're still coming back to burn the city. And so Israel is there at this place where even when they feel like things are going well, even when they feel like they're on top of some things, even when they feel like, okay, we've established some of our own security and we have some of our own things now and we have everybody at bay and we're friends with who we're friends with and the enemies are away, the Lord says, hey, even though you feel that way, they're not going away. You can't get complacent because they're not going away. The Chaldeans are coming back. They're going to come back. And so the application I want to make this morning is, like Israel has a problem with the Chaldeans, mankind has a sin problem. We have a sin problem, and that sin problem is not going away. It's not going away. From the time that Adam ate the fruit in the garden, sin has separated man from God. Sin separates man. The Bible says, of course, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. Those two verses in Romans chapter 3. But God has always, even with sin, God has opened up and availed opportunities for man to be in communion with God, even though he knows who we are. He knows that we're sinners. In the Old Testament, they had sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats to appease the wrath of God on their sin. And they would make these sacrifices and they would repent of their sin and offer these up. But sin is still in mankind. The law was given to Moses and to Israel, and it was to teach them and so that they would understand their sins. And God would lay out his commandments to them very clearly, and they would very easily understand that now that the law is so clear, well, it's much clearer when I break it. When the speed limit sign is right there in front of you and you look down, you say, oh, right? Oh, it's much more clear now that I might be speeding. The law was given to teach them, but man still has sin. And now we have religion and there's rituals and there's rules and there's, but man still has sin. Why? Because mankind has a sin problem. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live amongst men and to die on the cross. Why did he do that? Because man has a sin problem. That's why he did it. He had to. He understood. Turn over in Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans 5. I want to lay a little bit of groundwork here before we get into the preaching portion. Romans chapter 5. Number 12 is a familiar verse to you. I think Romans chapter 5, in verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man is Adam. That one man is Adam. Eve technically took it first, and Adam, who is responsible for the unit, he took it as well. And we are now born in the image of Adam, in his sinful image. And we have that sin on us. And so it says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Skip down to verse 17. The Bible says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right, so those who receive that grace that God extended on the cross of Calvary, see it in verse 17, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. When a person gets saved and puts their faith and receives what Jesus Christ did for them, they obtain the righteousness of God in our souls. All right? The soul is the part of us that's going to live forever. This outside is not going to live forever. This outside, if the Lord doesn't come back, this body, what's going to happen? Time is going to continue on, and we're all going to be pushing up daisies at some point, right? We're all going to go into the ground because we don't live forever. Why? Because sin. We don't live forever, but our soul lives forever. And when a person is able to get saved and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what he did, the grace that was extended of God through his son, when we receive that for ourselves, our soul, the real us inside looking out, obtains the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ alone, and our soul is saved if you're saved and born again. Let's continue reading in verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Salvation is available to everyone that wants to get saved. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's obedience of Christ and his death on the cross. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for that. Thank God that there was not a sin that you and I could commit. There was not a law that could be broken. There was not a thing that could be spoken or an action taken that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can't cover. Thank God that Jesus Christ didn't just die for good people. Because some of us, me and maybe a few of you, we'd be out. We'd be out if he only died for the good people. I'm glad he died for those that were sinners. Why? Because we can get in. We can get in. And I'm glad that the righteousness of Christ can wash us and cleanse us from our sins. And that our souls can be, as the song would say, whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Though your sin be like crimson, they can be as white as wool and like white as snow. Thank God for that. Thank God that's through Christ and we can have the forgiveness of sins. Praise God that you and I can have salvation and forgiveness with heaven as our promised home. Thank God for that. But in this life, in this body, we still have a sin problem. I'm glad that eternally our sin is taken care of at the cross if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I thank God that when God looks down at the real you and I and he looks past all this facade, you know, the suit and the hair and the makeup for the ladies and all that stuff, right? He looks past all that, looks through all that. That God looks down from heaven and he sees his own child. Those that he's saved and died for that have received his son. We can now cry Father, because he's our Father now if you're saved. I'm glad that he looks down and sees us that way. But in this life, we still have this mortal body, and you and I are prone to do the wrong thing. And we're prone to sin against God and against his law. Our soul might be forgiven, and heaven is our eternal home, but this flesh in this home is looking for opportunity to go against God. That's just the reality. I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if we could just have our perfected body now? The Lord says he's going to fix this body. The Lord says, don't worry, one day mortality is going to put on immortality. And thank God for that. We're looking for the salvation of our body. The salvation of our soul has happened already if you're saved and born again. And when the Lord comes back and meets us in the air at the rapture, for those that are saved, for his church, those that are saved and born again, when that happens, we're going to drop this sinful body and we're going to get a glorified body. He's going to fix it. Yeah. He's going to fix this body. He's going to fix this mind. He's going to fix our heart, the Bible says, is wicked and deceitful. He's going to finally fix the whole thing. So when we go stand before God, God can't dwell with sin, and God can't dwell with evil, and God can't dwell with iniquity. He's not going to do it. So when we get raptured out of here and meet Christ in the air and head, we're gonna get this body fixed up. But right now it's not fixed up. Right now we're supposed to be trying to fix it up. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And this body's still prone to sin. Wouldn't it be nice if we just, you know, we came into church and those that were saved and born again, we just knew that there was never going to be a wrong word that came out of the mouth. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, I'd be a much better preacher, I'll tell you that. And you'd like it a lot more if God fixed this body, right? Wouldn't it be nice if God just fixed our minds so that, man, we just were glorifying Him and we were just, man, our minds didn't stray into things it shouldn't go to? Wouldn't that be nice? Because even if you've had some years on you and you've knuckled down on some things where you don't always say what you're thinking out of your mouth, you still think, it's still there, right? You think to yourself, I shouldn't say that. Actually, I don't say that. I'm not going to say that. But what I want to say, right, that's what's going on up here. That's what's coming from our hearts. That's what's going on inside. That's what wants to happen. Why? Wouldn't it be, man, but God didn't fix it up yet. We're living down here, and we have this body. Christians somehow think that because we're saved and because God has given us His Word, and if you're saved, He's also given you the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit. We think somehow that if we're not careful, that we've wounded the carnal man to a place where we don't have to worry about him. A place where we don't have to think about that. The carnal man, I'm so saved now that the carnal man isn't going to bother me anymore. He's went away and he's gone forever. Now, when you get saved, thank God, especially if you lived a few years and had some bad habits, thank God when you get saved, God helps you with some things. God helps you get some victories over some sin in your life. But we can't get so, we can't, you know, I got rid of some things in my life, so now I don't have to worry about me anymore. We can look in the mirror and say, boy, you're pretty good. No, I look in the mirror and I go, what are you up to? You can't be trusted. No matter how good you think it is, no matter how the battle went, no matter who helped you fight who off for a while, you see the comparison I'm making in Jeremiah? Well, I wounded him pretty bad, so he's just going to run along now. Oh, no. He's looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a weakness. Why? Because the carnal man, the sin that we're prone to do, is not going to go away. We're not just going to kick it off to the side and be like, well, this Christian life's going to be easy now. I don't have to worry about anything now. No, we have to always worry about it. Why? Because it's not going away. It's not going away. Jeremiah says, if the whole army was wounded, they'd rise up and burn. They're going to rise up and burn this city. Are you saved? I hope so. But in this life, don't get burnt. Don't get burnt. Why? I'm not going to worry about the Chaldeans anymore. I'm not going to worry about them. As a Christian, we need to understand there's some things we need to do about sin. There's some things we need to do. There's some things we need to be aware of. And this morning, I want to give you some of those points of things that as a Christian, of being aware of sin, we need to do some things in our life. Number one is this: we need to recognize sin for what it is. We need to recognize sin for what it is. One thing that the carnal man is really good at doing is the carnal man is really good at making excuses for sin. Well, especially our sins. What do you mean by our sins? The Bible talks about having besetting sins, sins that we like. Now, some of them are terrible. We'd never even consider it. And I say that slightly tongue-in-cheek, but a lot of us, we've been saved, and there's some things in this life, you're like, I'm not going to that place. I wouldn't do those things. But then there's the other ones that we think, well, it's not that, come on, it's not that bad. We all have something, right? And the carnal man is really good at justifying what we want to do. And we need to recognize sin for what it is. You're in Romans, I believe, Romans chapter 7. Maybe a page or so over, Romans chapter 7. Let's look in verse number 5. First thing we need to do is recognize sin for what it is. Romans chapter 7 in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All right, Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But it talks about when we were saved, the Holy Spirit of God spiritually baptized us with Christ, meaning that we have our soul was put off of the sins of this flesh. Separated, right? That's how we have we can be secure in Christ. Because even though in this body we can still make a mistake, we can still sin against God, our soul is secure in that it's perfect and righteous through Jesus Christ. All right? And so now there's these two laws that we have. Now there's this law in the flesh that still wants to sin and do the wrong thing, but then inside of us now is this new righteousness and this Holy Spirit of God that wants to perform that on the outside, wants to live that on the outside. And so now we have these two natures that are warring against each other. And so as a Christian, he says here, verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? We don't care about the law anymore? That's what he's asking. Is the law sin? He says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I was just doing whatever was natural to me. I was just lusting after all kinds of things. That was this natural to me. And then all of a sudden I found out God's law said, thou shalt not covet. And I realized, oh, well, that car and that house and that other thing and this other thing, I'm lusting after all these things. Oh, that's a sin. He says, now I learned what it was. He says, look in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's strong desires and lusts. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now let's look in verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin, that it might appear sin. You know what you and I need to do? We need to recognize sin for what it is. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to recognize sin for what it is, and that is sin against God. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I don't care how anyone else is living their life. Sin is sin, and it's against God. We have a Bible to teach us and the Holy Ghost of God to guide us to do what? Recognize sin for exactly what it is. Sin. That's what it is. You're not going to sugarcoat that in front of God. You can tell me all you want to. I might buy your story or I might not. But you're not pulling it over on God. Well, Lord, just let me give you my reasons. God's like, whatever. You think you're going to talk God into allowing you to sin? who's given a Holy Ghost. He's put a Holy Ghost of God inside of you. And the Bible says, with every temptation, he maketh a way of escape for you. You realize that, right? I know this isn't like a fun, like, woo, hallelujah, praise the Lord message. I get all that. I understand it. It's a time to kind of, it is kind of a time to sit and be quiet probably and go, ooh. But it's just, it's some truths in our life that we need to get a hold of. We need to recognize sin for what it is. And not sugarcoat, not lie to ourselves, not deceive ourselves. Why? Because that's what sin will do. Sin will deceive you. That's what it says. Verse number 11, for sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me. Sin will deceive you. It'll lead you away from God. That's what sin will do. It'll lead you away from God. Now, you have all your reasons to sin. Everybody has their reasons. We want to. It's fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible knows. The Bible calls it out. You're not getting one over on the Bible. The Bible knows. But what does sin do? It draws you away from God. That doesn't draw you closer to God. I know you get so used to living in the sin and then trying to do right as well that it just feels like, well, this is life. I can do both. You're not getting closer to God. Not with sin. Why? Because it goes in the opposite, and sin will deceive you, to lie to you. Well, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it. Other people have their problems. Other people, you've done so much. You already don't do all that other stuff. Right? And just over and over, it deceives us. Sin will disrupt. Doesn't just deceive, it'll disrupt. People say, boy, I really want in life, I want to be over here. I want to live for God, and I want to have these blessings, and I want to have this kind of family, and I want to have this kind of marriage, and I want to kind of have this kind of joy, and I want to have this kind of peace, and I want to have this kind of victory in God, and then still sin. When God points it out to you directly, and you still go against God anyway. Well, how do you expect to get there when you're going over here? That doesn't make sense. I live in Napa Vine. If you snake your way out here and get on Highway 5 and head north, you're not getting to my house. It doesn't make sense. You're like, I don't want to go to your house. This is an example for this message, all right? We have these things in life. Boy, I want to be there. I want to live my life, and I want to have these things. I want to have these blessings of God. And yet, we're over here, messing around. The opposite of what God wants us to do. Why? Because it disrupts what's going on. Sin is a disruptor. Sin also devours. That's the part that comes along with the deception. Sin devours. We know that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know that. The devil is doing that. But sin also devours. Look in verse 23. Same chapter, but look in verse 23. Paul says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul talks about all these verses in here. He talks about wanting to do right, but yet having this sin that is with him still. And he eventually just says, oh, wretched man that I am. Why? Because, man, sin, if you're saved and born again, it's not gonna devour you to hell. But it's going to take the life you want and steal anything good. It's going to devour it. That's what sin does. Sin puts you on a path, and you justify that path, and you keep going down that path. Why? Because you don't recognize sin for what it is. It's sin. It's against God. And if it's against God, and it comes from you, which is no good, then it's not any good. And the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of deception. He's the father of lies. And you're lying to yourself. And what? It's not good. You need to recognize sin for what it is. Secondly, not only recognize sin for what it is, but you need to repent of your sin. This sounds simple, but you'd be surprised. You need to repent of your sin. What does that mean? Get it right. Repent doesn't just mean saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord." It means turning from it. It means turning away from that sin and turning the opposite direction and saying, "You know what? I'm not just sorry that I did it again, but I'm going to look for another opportunity to do it again." It's, I'm going to turn away from that and I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to go in a different direction than there. In your heart. Yeah, it's easy to preach, right? I have the easy job this morning. The hard part's the application. The easy part's to preach about it, to repent of our sin. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul says, "Well, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm going to find you in a bad spot. I'm going to find you in a place where you've sinned, and I've written you these letters, and I've tried to urge you to do these things, so I'm afraid I'm going to show up, and there's going to be debates and envyings and wrath and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults and all these sins that you've committed, and you haven't repented of the uncleanness and the fornication and lasciviousness. Because I'm afraid when I come back, I'm not going to find you repented." And repented is turning away from it. Repenting is saying, "Yes, I committed these sins. Yes, I'm prone to go this way and to do these things and to get myself in trouble in these areas. I'm prone to do that. But I'm going to turn from it. With God's help, I'm going to turn and repent of our sin." A pastor used to say, "Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God." You make a mistake, take it to the Lord right then. Right then and there. "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I repent. I want to turn from that." Don't just keep letting the sin snowball and snowball and snowball. What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I know you guys don't have a lot of opportunities where you live probably to make snowmen, but that's how you do it. You take the snow and you put it in a ball, and then you start rolling it in the yard. And if it's the right kind of snow, you don't have to go very far, rolling it and turning it and rolling it. All of a sudden, you got a pretty decent size. What started off as a snowball, or as much as you could pack in your arms, now it's turned into something much bigger. And as anyone would do, you try to see how big you can make it. And you keep going, and you keep pushing, and you keep, and man, you can get some pretty, growing up in Pennsylvania, we get some of those snows, and you can get some pretty big sized snowball until you're too heavy, you can't push it anymore. You can't get any more snow. That's what happens with sin. Just put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's a problem. You need to repent of your sin and say, "God, I'm sorry." Recognize sin for what it is and repent of it. Repent of that sin. Thirdly, you need to do this. You need to recognize sin for what it is. You need to repent of your sin. You need to remove the temptations to sin. Remove the temptations to sin. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4, let's read verse 14. Proverbs 4, 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. You see it? Enter not into the path. So there's a path. There's a direction. There's a decision to be made to where you're heading towards sin. So that decision is there. You come to that place where you say, okay, what am I going to do? The temptation has shown up in front of you. The temptation is there to do the wrong thing. And now the question is, what are you going to do? The Holy Spirit inside says, don't do that. That's sinful. That's against God. Go in the opposite direction of that. Don't go down that path. Go the opposite direction. See, over here, there's strength. There's help. There's God. Go that direction. And so you're standing there. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, when the path's right there, and the temptation is very strong, right here, you're not going to do well. You're not going to do well. It says, avoid it. What's that? That path. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Skip down to verse number 26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Where are you going? And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All right, so what do you need to do? You need to remove the temptations of sin, the temptations to sin. What does that mean? There's some things in your life that you will repeatedly do, positions you'll repeatedly put yourself in, and then you have to battle the temptation and battle the sin when you just buddy right up to it. Should I touch the plant or not? Looks like it'd be worth doing. Looks like it'd be fun. Well, truth be told, I've touched a plant before. And it was fun. You know what we should do? Not stand right here. Avoid. Get yourself away from the temptations. Don't go in the path. Well, am I going to do it or am I not going to do it? I don't know. I want to. Avoid it. Good. I'm getting away from it. Right? Isn't that what life feels like sometimes? What do we do? All right. Well, I'm going to have to go right here. I'm going to have to go right here. I'm not going to turn to the right hand. It's in the verse. It's in the Bible. I'm not going to turn to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What do you need to do? Remove temptations to sin. You know what it is. If you can't handle it, don't do it. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to be super Christian. Not for me or anybody else. What do you mean by super Christian? Well, you think you are. You know, I can do anything I want. It's not going to bother me at all. See? Doesn't bother me. But that's what we do. In our life, we put ourselves in these positions. We repeatedly put ourselves in these positions. Just be honest with yourself. Ask God to reveal things to you. Walk with God. Get rid of the sin. Don't go near the sin. Avoid the opportunity to be around the sin. Avoid it. And hey, everybody has opportunity to sin. It's right in their pocket. It's right in your purse. It's on your person. And if you can't handle some things, you got to figure that out. And figure out ways that you can handle it. Yeah. That's on you. I can't do it for you. Stop justifying it. Recognize sin for what it is. Repent of the sin. Remove the temptations to sin. If it's a temptation to sin and you're going to go against God and do it anyway, don't go there. Don't bring it into your house. Don't be around other people that are constantly doing it. Separate yourself from all of it so that you can say, you know what? Now, I understand there's going to be some times when you can't just, you know, run and hide under a rock. You know what? If I just go jump in that bush in my yard, then I'm not going to be tempted to do anything wrong. Well, you still got a mind. So it's still possible. Because you can't, well, some of us try, but we can't get escape our minds. We're there. It's with us. There's going to be some fighting you have to do. But get in the place, remove the temptations to sin, and go forward. I understand you got to go to work. And I get it. You have to do all that. But man, find a way where you're just not tempted with all this stuff. Find a way where you're doing your part to separate yourself, remove the temptations so that you can live right. So that you don't have the deception, you don't have the disruption, you're not going to be devoured by the sin. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I've whooped a couple things in my life. Don't get burnt. That's what's happening. Well, I got a couple things down, so I'm pretty good. No, it's not leaving. I don't care how often you beat down sin, it's not going anywhere. You didn't beat it to the place where it's never going to raise its ugly head again. And there's some times, thank God, that he gives you the victory. And boy, it feels like, yes. Yeah. I mean, there's some times where it feels pretty good, doesn't it? There's some times where God gives you some victory over things and you're like, man. And as soon as it creeps back in your mind, you're like, uh-oh. Right, you got to be vigilant. Uh-oh, I don't even want to think about the fact that I'm doing okay at this second because it's coming after me. Why? Because it's not, sin doesn't go away. It doesn't go away in this body. You know what else you need to do? Recognize sin for what it is. Repent of your sin. Remove temptations to sin. You need to run from sin. You need to run from it. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee. Get away from it. Get out of there as fast as you can. What's the example? A good example is Joseph. Remember Joseph, he has a bunch of dreams. He's a favorite child of his father's, and he has a bunch of dreams, and his brothers are like, we don't like this kid. He's the youngest at the time. We don't like Joseph. We know he's dad's favorite. And now he's having these dreams that we're all going to be bowing down to him and stuff. We really don't like this kid. Now he's just rubbing it in our faces. And what do? They're thinking of killing him, but they're like, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. You know, that was their compromise. Their compromise was, we're not going to kill him. We're going to tell dad that he died, but we're not going to kill him. We're going to sell him into slavery. And Joseph goes into slavery, goes down into Egypt, and Potiphar buys him. Potiphar buys him, and Potiphar's family life is not perfect. Potiphar has a wife that's less than upright. All right? And so what happens? Joseph is in the house, and he's a servant. He's a slave to Potiphar, but God blesses him, and he raises up to where Potiphar says, hey, you know what, Joseph? You just run my entire operation here. You run it all. I don't care what's going on. I trust you. You're worthy of it all. Do whatever you want. You got control of everything. And Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph, this young man. He says, huh. Why? Because she's wicked. And she starts trying to smooth talk Joseph. And he gets in this awkward position and she grabs him by his clothes, by his coat. And what's the Bible say that he does? The Bible says that he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. He's not talking about Potiphar. He's not talking about what he can get away with his master. He's saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And you know what the Bible says? He fled and got him out. So much so that he had to wiggle out of his coat and leave it with the harlot and ran. He fled and got out of there. That's what you and I needed to do with sin. We need to see it as important as this thing right here. I might have to drop out of my coat if I have to, so that I can get out of here. That's why you have to recognize sin for what it is. That's why you need to repent. That's why you need to remove the temptation. Why? Because you need to run from sin. Don't think that you can handle sin. You cannot. You cannot. You can't do it, you won't do it. Well, it's not a big deal. To who are you asking? You, that's who you're asking. That's who you're justifying it to. You've heard the saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin will do. I don't know who said that, but it's been repeated by many preachers, and now repeated by me as well. Why? Because it's the truths of it. Well, it doesn't really matter. I don't really care about that. It's not a big deal. I can still do all these other things. I don't do all this other stuff. So I'm only doing this, and before you know it, you've gotten to a place where you didn't plan on going. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, because now you won't quit. And it costs you more than you want to pay because it's a disruptor and it's a devourer. And all the things that you dreamed and wished and wanted and desired and all these things that you, I want this for my life. Okay, well then stop it. Stop sinning. If you want that, then get on the path to get there. If you want the things of God, the blessings of God in your life, then you need to repent and get rid of sin, and if you have to, run away from it. There's no shame in it. There shouldn't be any shame in it. Oh, what's wrong with you? Well, I can't handle that. Why not? I'm weak. I don't know. What do you want me to say? Huh, that's weird. Yeah, okay. And this Bible, man, this Bible has a way of revealing stuff to you. This Bible has a way of revealing stuff to you. When you start realizing that, okay, so that's not a temptation to sin anymore, but then the Bible tells you that you're supposed to stay away from all appearance of evil. You're supposed to stay away from things that even look like that someone could even say you were doing the wrong thing. And say, oh, this just sounds like a life of rules and regulations, and it's like this is a bunch of legalism. Well, blame God then. If you haven't realized, I haven't told you anything except don't touch plants. But everyone's thinking of something. He's not going to tell me how to run my life. I didn't tell you anything. I'm letting God deal with your own heart about whatever God wants to deal with your heart about. Run from sin. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, run from sin. Hebrews James. James is the next book. James chapter 1. Look in verse 14, James 1, 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what sin is? Sin is the original LSD. Lust, sin, death. Lust, sin, death. I can handle it. I wouldn't. It's just a small little thing. Not to God. Well, no one else even knows about it. It's taking you away from God. It's robbing you of things that you don't even, it's robbing you of joys, it's robbing you of things in life that you don't even know about. You can't even fathom it because you won't give it up. You won't just live for God. You won't say no to self. You won't put yourself in a place where I can't go there. I can't do that thing. I can't put myself in that situation. I can't be in these. Man, I've talked to people. They got saved and they were trying to live right, and they started to learn some things about living their life as a Christian, and there were some things they couldn't handle, and they just ripped the radio right out of their cars and just threw it in the trash and drove down the road with no radio. Why? Get away from the temptations to do the wrong thing. Get away from it. Run from sin. Run away. Lust, sin, death. Get away from it. But not just run from sin. I want to say lastly, you need to run to God. Run to God. Run towards Him. James chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I know we're only a couple pages. Verse 7 and 8 says, well, we're here. We're right here. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do you know what that first word of verse 7 says? Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's part of the problem. In order to quit sin, whatever he points out to you in life, whatever the next thing is he shows you, he desires you to stop or start, whatever it is that you're not doing, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whatever God has for you, you need to submit yourself unto God. Life's a lot easier when you do it. Life's a lot easier when you just sit down and you just put your hands on the table and say, Lord, what do you want? I submit myself to you. I'm gonna let go of it all. I'm just here with nothing except me. I'm going to let go of all the stuff and submit myself to you. I'm going to let go of this thing and that thing. And Lord, what do you have me to do? What do you want from me? Run to God. Last passage, Psalm chapter 1. I heard a Bible zip up. You have to unzip it now. I don't hear it, but I'm listening for it. Psalm chapter 1. That's where when it's time to, when people think it's time to be done, that zip's like, zip, 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 zip. And when it's time to start church, it's like, zzz, yeah. Don't do it. Psalm chapter 1. Look in verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see the progression, right? He's walking with the ungodly. Then he stops and he's standing in the way of sinners. Now he's sitting down. He's sitting down with the scornful. He's gotten comfortable. That's what happens. That's what happens in sin. You don't repent. You don't get away from it. What happens? You get comfortable. And you just go over here and you just sit down right next to it and plop your feet up. That's what happens. You have to run to God. Look in verse 2. It says, blessed is the man that doesn't do those things. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Run to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I know I've been making light of a few things, and for whatever reason, the plant showed up. And here it is. But sin is not a joke. Sin, you need to recognize sin for what it is. You need to ask God to point it out to you. Ask God, say, Lord, what disappoints you in my life? What is against your will in my life? Lord, I want to do this. I want to be that. I have these desires in my heart. I want to strive to be these things for you, and I want these blessings in my life for you. We can all say that, I think, if we're honest. Yeah, I'll take his blessings. We need to recognize sin for what it is. We need to repent. Repent of sin. Remove the temptations to sin. Well, I know that I can control this. I can control this part. If I don't do this, then I won't be tempted to do this. If I'm not around the sin and I separate myself from it, it's a lot harder for me to do it. Because sometimes we're so lazy, we'll just do what's convenient. If the sin's right there and it's convenient, I'll do it. If doing the right thing's easier and it's convenient, then I'll do that. So make it harder to sin, not easier. Run away from sin. Get rid of it. Run away in the opposite direction. Know yourself enough to say, I can't handle that right now. I can't do that. I can't put myself there or this thing. I can't do that. I need to stop it and run to God. Run to God. Just talk to God. Pray to God. Ask him what he wants. Walk in the Spirit. Say, Lord, what pleases you? I just want to do what pleases you. That doesn't. I'm not doing it. I'm not going near it. Well, what else? Show me something else. And boy, see some victory in your life and see some joy in your life and see some blessings of God and understand that, yeah, there is a struggle because we're still carrying this thing around. We're still carrying this body around. We still have eyes and a mind and hands and feet that want to just go and do. But we need to run to God. Until the Lord comes back, sin is going to rise up against you. It's going to do it. It's going to keep coming back. But don't get burnt. Know what's happening. Say, all right, I'm ready for it. Wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm ready for the fight. I know not everyone is confrontational and all that kind of stuff, but you got to look in that mirror in the morning at some point and say, all right, it's one-on-one. It's me versus you all day today. Get in the car, look up in that mirror and say, got my eye on you. Still watching you. Walking by something, looking at a piece of glass. Careful. I know what you're up to. Get rid of the sin, boy, and just run to God. Run to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer.